Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Exalt Yahweh our God and worship at his holy hill, for Yahweh our God is holy. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have gathered here this morning for the primary purpose of meeting with you. And not simply as individuals, we can do that at any time in any place, and we are encouraged to do that. Nor are we gathering to meet with you simply as a family. That also is something that should be happening in our homes. But this is the gathering of your people, or a portion of your people. The gathering of those who bear the name of Jesus Christ. And we are coming together, anticipating the fulfillment of the promise that where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, there they meet with their covenant God. Grant that we would hear you speak. You have already spoken to us in both the apostolic greeting and in the call to worship. Continue to speak to us. Grant that our ears would be open, our minds would be open to you and your word. Glorify your Son here in this assembly. And grant that we might grow to become more like him than we've ever been before. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, the first 17 verses. Matthew chapter 21, let us hear the inerrant word of God. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to be using the law of God, the insert in your bulletin. Sorry, I was confused about something because of changes that happened this week. I guess I'll read the plain and you together read the bold print, all right, as our confession. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous of God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Our Old Testament text is 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And we'll be reading verses 7 through 36. Let's hear God's holy word. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren, to thank Yahweh. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek Yahweh. Seek Yahweh and his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is Yahweh our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to Yahweh all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For Yahweh is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. Yahweh made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Give to Yahweh glory and strength. Give to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and all the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before Yahweh, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised Yahweh. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble here before you. Yes, there are plenty of other locations in this city where your people are also assembling, and we ask the same blessings for them that we're asking for us, that we would hear your word, and we would be brought into greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, that you would grant us to be able to hear, understand, and obey your word from whatever portion of Scripture is being read and proclaimed, in whatever house portions of your church are assembled this morning, and not just in this city. Right now, throughout this time zone, it's happening, and no doubt there's another time zone, and I wouldn't know it off my head, but there's another time zone where your people are having their evening worship. Be with them as well. Father, we pray for those who rule over us. In some cases, we might be tempted, and maybe even legitimately, to pray that you would remove them, or that you would thwart every effort they would make, and yet, Lord, these are people that you, in your sovereignty and your providence, have placed over us. Perhaps as punishment for national, state, local sins. Perhaps as punishment or discipline for your church, for our failure to be what we're supposed to be. Whatever the reasons may be, Lord, our prayer is that you give us good rulers. Our earnest request is that you would thwart those who are the enemies of you and your church, and that you would grant to us real repentance for the sins of your church in this country, that you would humble us, and that you would fill us and use us with your Spirit. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. We just read a psalm. This psalm is not found in the Psalter. You might call it, in some ways, a lost psalm. On the other hand, there are three psalms in the Psalter that quote from it or allude to it. O. Palmer Robertson uses the word mirrors. That's probably pretty good because none of those three psalms quoted exactly. I know that because I went through it in Hebrew, comparing the two side by side. That doesn't mean I understood every one of those Hebrew words. My Hebrew vocabulary is limited, but I was able to confirm it. In the section that we sang, which was based on Psalm 105, there's a change, for example. There's in the Psalter, The psalm here refers to Israel, but in Psalm 105, it replaces that with Abraham. Abraham is found in this section later on. It's pretty close. Verses 1 through 15 in Psalm 105, 1 through 15 mirror verses 8 to 22. But Psalm 105 is much longer than that and goes on much farther than that. Psalm 96, which we would normally be handling this morning, mirrors in its 13 verses 23 to 33, and it's almost exactly the same. I remember seeing one preposition missing. In Hebrew, that's a letter attached to the front of a word, and I remember one other word missing. But otherwise, it is exact quotation. Then Psalm 106, which closes book 4, verse 1 and verses 47 and 48 of 106, quote 34 to 36 of this psalm, which the latter part is a doxology, and it's interesting that it starts with part of that doxology and it closes with that doxology, and there's an interesting change in there because of when these things happen. You see, the connection between this lost psalm and book 4, and particularly some of the psalms in there, 95, 96, 97, 105, 106, the connection has to do partly with Chronicles was written during the exile, during the return from exile. This Psalter, or this portion of the Psalter at least, was compiled in the same time period, edited in the same time period. They have the same message, which is why this psalm is quoted. But interestingly enough, this psalm comes in the beginning of David's rule. It comes as the throne of God on earth, the ark, has a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. If I hadn't dropped the ball, we probably would have covered this lost psalm weeks ago, but at that point, we have to cover it. When this was written in Chronicles, recorded in Chronicles, and when these psalms were compiled together the way they were, Israel was a kingless people. And the message of this psalm in its context and the message of that book is Israel is a kingless people, never, never. I want to jump back. This is out of order from my notes, but in Exodus chapter 15, the Song of Moses, it ends with these words, and part of these words, this is a longer phrase, but part of these words are found in 1 Chronicles 16 and in those three psalms I mentioned. Yahweh shall reign forever and ever. One of the cool things about Hebrew is most words have three consonants. And you can have a whole host of words where they change the vowels and they mean different things that are related. Like Melech is king, but this Moloch is Moloch. King is king, but when a king reigns, you use Moloch. That's the word that's found here. There, you add an ending and you have a queen. You change other vowels and you talk about the word kingdom. Okay? Hebrew is kind of cool the way it does that. This phrase, Yahweh shall reign, the verb is different slightly, forever and ever. But that is the kind of thrust of this whole point. This lost psalm was composed for the triumphal entry of that ark. And there's a place was prepared for it. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 1, David has it prepared. That means his engineers, having captured what we call the city of David, had to have prepared a... It's on the side of a hill. The city of David is the side, the south side of the hill of Zion. They had to spend some time leveling a place off so they could put up the tent, the tabernacle that David had prepared for it. There are two stories about bringing it. One from Kiriath-Jearim, 20 miles through the hills on an ark, on a cart, pulled by oxen. And just outside the city walls, the oxen stumble, the ark teeters, and a human being puts his hand on it to keep it from falling in the mud. The mud would not contaminate it. A sinful human hand would. And God killed him. I love this, the story about that. David is furious and terrified at the same time. Both emotions. He's terrified at this holy God who broke out and killed this man. And he's angry that this happened. They had had preparations. They had had an orchestra. They had had choirs for that 20-mile journey. That's 20 miles as the ox... as 20 miles as the ox flies. 20 miles as the bird, 20 miles as the bird flies, not 20 miles as the ox trots. Oh, my. But he does it again. There's preparation all over again. He's called in. He's taken out, he prepared a place for the tabernacle in verse 2 and verses 12 through 15 of chapter 15. He has done research on the proper way to carry the ark. because they hadn't done it that way before. They'd done it the way the Philistines had. He has the orchestras and the choirs formed and trained, verses 16 through 25 in chapter 15. He has 962 priests and Levites from six different clans assembled to carry it, to perform to play the instruments, to sing in the choirs, to sanctify themselves for the sacrifices that are going to happen. That's found in verses 11 through 15. And again, at least one special psalm is written, this one, for this occasion. This is the acknowledgement in this story that Yahweh, which Moses had told them, that Yahweh is the king of Israel and David's king. And it's also the identification of the Davidic line with Yahweh as king of Israel. Now, as we pointed out before, book 3 ends with the end of the Davidic line. They're in exile. The Davidic line has failed. Even when they return, there's a descendant of David who's governor, and there's hopes that he'll be the new king, but the kingdom is never restored. Israel is never again, under God's structure, it is never again a kingdom of this world. It always was a church, and it continues as a church. And in the exilic, post-exilic world, at least, it becomes all the groundwork laid for the new covenant church from the old covenant church. This chapter that we read, this psalm that we read, breaks down into four sections. First, there's a general summons to thanksgiving. That's verses 8 through 13. And that, by the way, is a big chunk of Psalm 105. Second section, verses 14 through 22, which completes what's in 105, is a rehearsal of Yahweh's covenantal faithfulness. Now, why for the people in returning from the exile is this psalm so important? Yahweh didn't break his word when they went into exile. Yahweh kept his word when they went into exile. And Yahweh also had promised that after they would go into exile, he would bring them back. And so again, a rehearsal from year 1000 for people in the late 500s, early 400s BC of, you know, this is what David wrote, and this is what David sang, and we've seen that faithfulness. The fourth section is a summons to all people, and even the cosmos, to praise Yahweh. And then it closes with that doxology. And that summons to all peoples in the cosmos is what we'll look at when we get to Psalm 96. One of the interesting things about Chronicles as opposed to Kings is there's much more interest in music and song in reference to the worship of Yahweh as opposed to Kings. There are at least 10 passages in Chronicles that record incidents involving worship that compares closely with the Psalter. Maybe the final form of the Psalter didn't take place after the return, but much of it was formed after the return. And then we have this phrase, Yahweh Malach. It's used in the Old Testament just in that form, only in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and verse 31. Let's just look at that again for a moment. Let the heavens rejoice, and all the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. It's only found here, in that phraseology, in Psalm 93, verse 1, Psalm 96, verse 10, Psalm 97, verse 1, and Psalm 99, verse 1, all in the book, fourth book of the Psalter. There is that different form that we found in Exodus 15, a longer form. Here it is Yahweh reigns, present tense. Then it's Yahweh shall, sort of like present, but also future tense. Okay? Yahweh shall reign there, it says, forever and ever. There's another phrase that's found in this psalm, in Psalm 96. That's found in 95, 96, and 97. And they're the core. There's like nine psalms in book four that Robertson calls Yahweh Malach psalms. But these three are the center. And the center of them all is 96, which, again, we would normally be looking at this morning. In 1 Chronicles 16, 25, if you look there, we have that, wrong page. For Yahweh is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. That phrase, above all gods, is found only in 1 Chronicles 16, 25, Psalm 95, 3, Psalm 96, 4, and Psalm 97, 9. Here in 1 Chronicles 16, 25, it is that he is to be feared above all the gods. In Psalm 95, 3, he is a great king above all the gods. In 96, verse 4, he is, I thought it's interesting, feared above all the gods. Because again, 96 mirrors this section really, really closely. I found one word missing and one preposition missing. That's just a letter in Hebrew. These three psalms form a core to that collection. And Palmer Robinson calls 96 the epicenter. Finally, what's this have to do with us? What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, this psalm, as recorded in 1 Chronicles 16, is part of a triumphal entry into Jerusalem of Yahweh's throne, earthly throne, the Ark of the Covenant. And the union between Yahweh as king, Yahweh reigns, and David's reign. In Matthew chapter 21, we have the son of David and Yahweh in flesh, having another triumphal entry. We have to look at it in the context of that triumphal entry in 1 Chronicles 16. And with the union of God's throne and David's throne, because in Jesus, who's David's heir, and Yahweh in flesh, he again is coming in triumph, to the capital city. One of the themes of Chronicles, Samuel and Kings, especially Kings, is finally completed during the exile and says basically the answer to this question, what am I doing here? How come we're in exile? What went wrong? Well, those books make it perfectly clear what went wrong. Chronicles is after the exile, when it's compiled, has most of the same material. And much of the time is letter for letter the same. But there are differences. Because now the question is not, how did we get here? The question is, how do we keep from having that happen again? And this is a secondary theme, but part of that, what kind of a king do we need? It doesn't touch on the northern kingdom at all, except in certain interactions. Kings has all the northern kings mentioned and all the wicked things they did. Chronicles ignores them. Chronicles focuses on the Davidic line. And it praises three kings above all the others. And Solomon ain't one of them. It's David. It's Hezekiah. I almost said Hosea. Hezekiah and Josiah. And for those three men, there are certain times where it says that that man achieved something that no other king ever did. And sometimes that's a bad reflection on David. But when you look at those kings, looking for what they did was right, one of the things is that they were interested in promoting and protecting the worship of Yahweh. When the Assyrian Empire was beginning to fall, they had had a civil war, and those they ruled over saw that as a wonderful opportunity to throw off their rule. And a foreign power, the Medes, thought this is a wonderful time to move in and grab a chunk. So Babylon rose up in rebellion, the Medes attacked, and for a long period of time, the Assyrian armies were busy trying to defend their homeland. It wasn't a quick war. It took a long time. In fact, Egypt at one point, this is how Josiah dies, Egypt comes up to fight on the side of the Assyrians and to help them, and Nebuchadnezzar cleans their clock. But here's the point. Under Josiah, he actually rules over all of the land of Israel, even the northern kingdom. He sends out Levites to teach the law. That's what the Levites were supposed to be doing, the Levites and the priests. He's held up as a great king because of his interest in the worship of Yahweh. What does Jesus do as soon as he enters Jerusalem? He goes straight to the temple and cleanses it. Because he's the king. He is a priest, but a priest of a different order. He doesn't go into the holiest of holies. If he did, he would have sinned. And he didn't sin. But outside the holiest of holies, outside the holy place, outside the court, immediately around the temple, they had people buying and selling offering materials, and you could only use theirs. And it probably had a good original idea that, you know, if you lived way up north, rather than carry your sheep or your cow south, you would sell it, take the money, come into the south and buy one that you could then offer. And then it became a point where the priest said, well, you can only buy ones that we have. And you could only have animals that had certain qualities. But they would ensure that that animal had the qualities, but you could only buy theirs and at an inflated price. You had to buy you had to buy it with temple money. You couldn't buy it with the regular money. So you had the money changers. All this stuff is happening. And how does Jesus describe it? It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. He's interested in the worship of Yahweh, in making it pure and holy, because he's the Davidic king, and he's Yahweh, and Yahweh rules. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. This lost, quote-unquote, lost psalm, and the connection between it and the book of the Psalter that we're looking at, but also the connection to Jesus, and then the connection to us, because my body and the body of every one of us who's a true believer, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Am I keeping it pure for your worship? And this assembly is also called in the New Testament a temple, because God is here in our midst. Are we concerned about worshiping you purely? Do we do our utmost to follow the regulative principle? And the concern is, of course, we're kings and priests in the new kingdom, and we must be, as our king, concerned with your worship. Grant that we would be able to understand your word aright, and grant that we would be concerned as individuals and as a congregation to worship you, because you rule. You rule in your church, and you rule in our lives, and you rule over all creation. May we glorify you. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.